blessed that we have many streams to be able to come to the worship our Lord God in unison. And it will be a wonderful day, a glorious occasion when we're able to stand and worship together with all of us of like faith, hearing around 900 voices singing and praying to God in unison. Oh, what a wonderful day it would be. But we still have the avenue where we can come to praise God. And we are, hopefully you are in the mindset. I know you just got your coffee. You're in the living room. But I know for a fact that you cannot worship God focusing on other things that are in the house. This is not a time to be folding clothes or doing other things in the house. There's many other distractions. And you have all week for that. But at this time, we've set aside that we have made our homes, that ceiling, that living room, or wherever it is, you may be in your bed. This is a sacred time that we have come together to worship God because God is worthy of our praise. Amen. That we can come together and blow a kiss to God, to pay homage to God because he's worthy. That we can put aside all the things that are going on. So I'm going to allow you some time to set, put every whatever it was down, you know, turn the stove off and get to your spot where you can sit down. I like how Brother Gary, when he mentions if you're in the bed, sit up. Give God an upright position that you can wake up and wake the kids up. Don't let them sleep during the time that we ought to worship. Wake them up. Sit up on the couch. If you're sitting up, sit up. Sit up straight and give God his due. We have all week to be distracted, but God is worthy of our praise. And there's many avenues beyond this virtual. We worship God through our singing. And we are thankful that the brothers are here. Different Sundays, we got a multitude of brothers that are able to lead songs. And we are to praise God through the singing. Amen. The other avenue is through the preached word. And that we are focused on the preached word. And you may be distracted by who's preaching this morning. He's not Brother Gary. Whatever the case may be, but we are focused on the word of God and how it is delivered so that I can receive something that is worthy to help me live my life as a Christian and save my soul. And then also the giving. You praise the Lord through your offering. And it's not just out of habit, but that you are thankful to God for what he has given you. It may not be all that you want, but God has given you something and you give it back to the Lord with a sense of praise. And then also when we come together for communion, it's a time for us to remember Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on Calvary. And so we take of the fruit of the vine, we take of the bread and we think about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, not anything else, but Jesus and him dying for you and I. And we come together to do that because he's asked us to do that in remembrance of him. And then also, we pray. And when the brother prays, we're all praying. Now, I know one thing, that brother can't pray my prayer. But we're praying together to God, to collectively, God, change what's in my life. I'm giving you the honor and glory, but I'm speaking to you in the form of worship that you can get all the brothers and sisters all over the world praying to you at one time who are the household of faith, and you do things you would not have done had we not prayed. And so worship, although we may not be together, is a sacred time to come together to give God his due. And what a wonderful occasion that we can do this morning. And so I remember growing up, the message is going to be about compassion. I remember growing up and I used to watch Pee Wee's Playhouse and they'd have a word for the day. So for all my youth, go get a pen and piece of paper. I want you to count how many times I say the word compassion. You can give me a tally. I don't know how many times I'm going to say it. Go get a pen and piece of paper. I'll give you some time. Now, I don't need the adults doing that. Okay, I don't need adults in the comment section. You said it 42 times. Now, you need to pay attention to the sermon. The message for the kids is to get them involved, is to count them how many times I say the word compassion. And in doing so, they may receive something from the word of God. But for my adults, you need to pay attention. I want you to grade yourself. How compassionate are you? We go into our Bibles. Get in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 9. Verse number 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 35. The Bible reads, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers unto his harvest field." What I want to title this lesson is The Compassion of the Christ. The Compassion of the Christ. I believe there's a problem that's going on in this world, and it's an age-old problem, and that's empathetic blindness. As human beings, we don't have the ability to objectively empathize with somebody else's position. From birth, a child is born and it is selfish by nature. It does not have the capacity to think about somebody else's needs. A mother may be tired, but that child doesn't have the capacity to know that that mother is tired. It's going to cry until it receives what it needs. And through life, our children, they are selfish by nature. They have to be taught to share. They have to be taught to be considerate. And if it goes unchecked, we have adults who are selfish by nature, who fail to see what it's like to be on the other side of the person that I'm speaking to. And it's because of this empathetic blindness that we inflict havoc on the people that are around us. We inflict havoc on the world. We see things on the news and we look at it from our own perspective, and we don't have the ability nor the desire to see what it's like to be on the other side. And much worse, we do it in our homes. Well, somebody that we say we love, we fail to see it from their perspective. And we go on throughout life complaining, agitating, being cantankerous, hard to deal with, because we're only able to see it from our perspective, never realizing that if I was in somebody else's shoes, how they would react and do the things that they do. And so we have empathetic blindness when it comes to Republicans or Democrats. I don't care what political party you are part of. I'm not either part of either one. I'm on the side of right. But whatever you decide, we have Republicans and Democrats not able to see each other eye to eye because they have empathetic blindness. When you get to the recent movement of Black Lives Matter, and you have the other side where all lives matter, it's hard for them to see, for whoever side you're on, that when somebody says all lives matter, I understand that, and all lives do matter. We're not saying that nobody else's lives matter. But when we say Black Lives Matter, we are saying that if all lives matter, do not treat us as if Black lives do not matter. That's not to say that we are better. We're not saying Black lives greater, Black lives better. We're just saying we matter too. And when you're able to look at it from the other side, you're able to see that there's something missing in the communication. In our homes, we have a man that comes home, works, and he takes out his frustration on the wife and the children, not empathizing or not understanding that the woman has her own stresses as well. We take out our anger on the children, not understanding that they are in a weaker position. We were there at one time, not able to see the perspective from the children, the harsh words that we say, the things that we do. How is that going to impact this child for all the rest of their life? And it's through empathetic blindness that we hurt the very ones that we love. And I will come today to tell you that today is the day. I don't care how old you are, I don't care how young you are, we need to make an effort to have compassion with the people that are around us. Now, the Bible says in Luke chapter 23, verse number 34, Then Jesus said to the Father, forgive them, for they didn't know not what they do. This is Jesus. And I can imagine the pain. I can't imagine. I can only imagine. I'm not in his position. Somebody may say, I know what you're going through. Nah, brother, you don't know what I'm going through because you haven't been there. Unless you've experienced the exact same thing, you cannot say you know. But I appreciate your effort in saying that you know what I've been through, but you hadn't been there. And so Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them. And even though he was being afflicted, he's able to say, he's able to have compassion and say, forgive them. Why? He's able to look it from their perspective because he knows. He's able to see in their mind. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus shows the ultimate form of compassion. Now, here it is in Matthew chapter 35. The Bible says Jesus went through, I read it for you already, in the towns of the villages, teaching in synagogues, proclaiming the good news to the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. He was teaching, he was proclaiming, and he was healing. I want you to see that model that Jesus is exemplifying, that he can teach, he's preaching, but also healing. He's able to see the needs, and he's moved enough to do something about it. He's moved in his actions. And what moves him, the Bible says in verse number 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. Compassion is the fuel for which his ministry is able to go on. He sees the need, and he's moved with compassion enough to do something about it. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless. And we give an example, like sheep without a shepherd. I want you to see a compassionate Jesus Christ. And what is compassion? What is compassion? We get that Greek word. Every time you see compassion in the Word of God, when it comes to Jesus, it's splagitsomai. Splagitsomai, that root word in Greek, is where we get the word spleen. And if you look at your body, I'm going to move past your stomach on your left side. Everybody, I want you to do this as part of interactive. I want you to touch your upper left quadrant. Your spleen is in here. Stomach, spleen, pancreas. SSP, stomach, spleen, liver, gallbladder, appendix. Stomach, spleen. I want you to touch this part of your upper left quadrant. That's where we get the word spleen. I'm not going to go into the functions of the spleen because it's not going to help the message, but I want you to see that it's a visceral, it's a physical feeling. Jesus felt, when we feel something in our stomach. Have you ever felt something? I'm not talking about intuition, but sometimes you see something and you feel it in your gut. You feel it in your body, and it causes you to move. If you see your child hurting, sick overnight, coughing, throwing up, if you've loved that child, you're going to feel it in your body, and it's going to cause you to move to action. When you see a loved one dying on the deathbed, there's not anything you can do, but you can feel it in your body, and it calls you to want to move to do something. I remember seeing my friend Jeremy on his deathbed when he was in hospice, and I remember being there, and he asked me, put some chapstick on my lip. And so, as masculine as we've been through our lives, I put chapstick on my friend's lip because that's all that I can do. But I felt it in my gut. There's some things in your life that's going to cause you to move with compassion. Man, to not to just see it. Many times we see things from a distance, and it is a sympathy. Sympathy is not enough. Sympathy sees somebody and says, oh man, that's messed up. That boy failed, man. That's messed up. Sympathy is not enough. Sympathy is seeing somebody on the side of the road who needs something and saying, man, God, you know, that's a messed up situation. But you don't feel anything. Then we have empathy. Empathy is the ability to understand the feelings and share of another. When you're able to see somebody and I'm able to see, you know, I understand, I'm able to feel what you feel. Sympathy is able to understand that that person is in the situation, but empathy causes you to be able to feel. And you're able to feel that person's situation, but not to the point of being moved. Compassion is to feel it, but to the point that through the emotions, through what you understand as how this person feels, it causes you to move, to change what has happened. It's not enough to see a problem and to do something, no, do nothing about it. At least you can do, if you can do nothing else, is pray. But it's not enough to look and say, man, that's messed up. It's not enough to call out a problem and do nothing. As a child of God, God wants us to have some compassion, to be moved to do something. Now, what is the opposite of compassion? I would say a psychopath. Now, let me let you know right now, you don't have to kill people to be a psychopath. Some of us, I'm sorry to say, may be married to a psychopath. And this person lacks the ability to feel the emotions of another. You ever been around somebody and they have no remorse for their actions? Don't look left, don't look right. If you're sitting next to them, just act like you're really paying attention to the sun. There can be somebody in your life that have no remorse for what they do. They constantly do things and they could not care less how you feel. That is a sign of a psychopath. It's the absence of empathy for others. And it is sickness, it's an illness, and they normally sometimes go into criminality because they don't have any remorse. There's no consequence. It is of no consequence. Sometimes we've seen it in political realm. We've seen it on TVs and movies and TV shows, but sadly we see it in real life. Now there's some signs to know if you're dealing with a psychopath. I'm gonna stop right here and I'm gonna give you a few. Sometimes they're overconfident. They have a sense of entitlement, and they're as if they are superior to all the people that are around them. And sometimes they have this, they act like they're a God-given gift to everyone, and they have this over sense of confidence. Another sign that you're dealing with a psychopath is that they cannot empathize. They don't have the ability to see things from another person's perspective. Another side is that they are superficially charming. They come to you when they need something and they are going to be extra nice. They're able to work a crowd, work an audience, but they have a specific goal in mind. And so they're able to come off disingenuous, but you won't be able to detect it off the surface. They also, they have zero understanding of emotion. You tell them something and they're giving you a blank stare, as if they don't understand what it's like to be excited. They're not happy about your plight. They're not sad by your plight. You can fall and they have no emotion. You can win a championship and they still have a lack of emotion. They are highly impulsive. And one thing that they never do is apologize. Apologize for what? Why would I apologize to you in that they don't see what they're doing? They are constantly deceitful. They lie a lot and you catch them in lies and they have no remorse for it. And hopefully I'm not describing your spouse right now. if it is, I'm going to pray for you, brother. I'm going to pray for you, my sister. And there is help for that. Okay. Maybe beyond the congregation, that's not help for it, but maybe, you know, I don't know how to make somebody not be a psychopath. But what I'm saying to you is if I described you, maybe you need to understand that I'm to be better, that I'm going to show love, that I'm going to try to see it from another person's perspective. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 18, the Lord longs to be gracious. Therefore, he will rise up and show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait on him, who wait for him. Bible says in Exodus chapter 33, verse number 19, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass from you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Isaiah chapter 49, verse number 10, they will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. The Bible says, and so many times, that we have a God who is a compassionate Savior, who is a compassionate God, who takes his children, sees them, and gives them manna from above, who is able to give them water from a rock, who's able to guide them and watch over them. We serve a God of compassion. And you may be dealing with something. It may be the loss of a job, the coronavirus, whatever it is that's going on. We have a God who sits high, but he looks low. And if you ask him, he will help you in your current situation. We also have a compassionate Savior in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, verse number 13 through 14, when Jesus heard what had happened, when he had heard that his love, John the Baptist, had been beheaded, he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus was a compassionate Savior. He saw them and knew what they need. And so he ended up feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. We have a compassionate Savior who sees the need and is moved from his gut, who is moved to do something about what he sees us going on. Luke chapter 7, verse number 12. Two blind men were sitting on the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But he shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they asked, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight. We see a God who is a God of compassion, a Jesus, a Lord, a Savior, who is a God of compassion. And what did they do? They simply asked, and the Lord gave them what they needed. I want you to see a compassionate Christ. There's many, so many that I cannot include them all in the text, in this sermon. But we serve a Jesus that is compassionate. And what is that? What is that you mean to you or not? How does that translate? There may be some things you're dealing with that you don't even share with your spouse, let alone the people that are in the rest of the world. But you can tell Jesus about it. And Jesus isn't a compassionate Savior. And if you don't know that, you need to remember the times in the past that you've asked him, "Lord, help my situation." And now you don't even pray about that anymore because God has taken care of it for you. God has brought you back. God has been such a gracious. You were sick before and now you are well. If you're sick and you can't get well, call on the name of the Lord and ask for healing. And God will give you what you need if it's according to his will. You may not be able to get it from your spouse, whatever it is you need. You may not be able to get it from mama and daddy. But God is a God of compassion. And whatever it is you may need, God, I'm going to ask you. And I'm going to wait for you to deliver it for me. And God wants his people to be compassionate. God wants you and I to be compassionate. And we see so many scriptures. So many scriptures telling us to be compassionate. Psalms chapter 112, the Bible says, "Even in darkness, light dawns on the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous." Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience." Galatians chapter 2, chapter 6, verse number 2, "Carry each other's burdens in a way to fulfill the law of Christ." Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3 and 4, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." I want you to be a compassionate people. God wants you to be a compassionate people. You've received comfort from the Lord. And the purpose for that comfort is that when somebody comes to you with something, you can share the compassion that you so graciously received from the Lord. Now, I want to use an example visually. I remember watching Tiger Woods and we're praying for his recovery. But he would all, before he would take a shot, before he, when Tiger Woods would take a shot, he would look at it from the opposite perspective. If you will, I don't have a golf club, but imagine I have my golf club. Tiger Woods getting ready to take the shot. Before he does it, he stands and he goes to the opposite end and he sees it from the other perspective. He looks. He looks at the grain of the land, the slope, so that he can, before he takes his shot, make a calculated move so that he's not missing out. And sure enough, he would be accurate in doing. When you speak to your loved one, when you are on your job, when you deal with anything, even having a political perspective, I want you, before you say anything, before you judge, to look at it from the other's perspective. I want you to walk to the other side and see it from the from your wife's perspective. Now you coming in through the door. I'm hungry. I'm agitated. Woman, where's the food that I'm wanting to eat? But she's been there all day, dealing with those your children, looking just like you. And you're gonna have an attitude because you've been frustrated on your job. And you come in that door, and from the door you set a tone of anger, of frustration. And so now, you're going to want something after the food. Now you done messed it up because you come in and you had the attitude that has destroyed the mood. And you're not looking at it from her perspective. You've changed the atmosphere of the home. Now the kids are tense. Now the dogs better go outside. And you've created an environment daily of a sad and angry home. Or maybe you're the wife and the man's been beat down, but you've been beat down on your job. And so you want somebody to listen to you, and he's not a good listener. He's just not. You've been married to him for years and you know he's not a good listener. Brothers, all they want you to do is listen. If you just take this advice, took me a while to get it. And I just sit there and I'm like, they did that? Oh man, that's what? Just do some of that on and listen to what happened on her job. And it will help. From her perspective, she just wants a man that will listen. If you will listen to her, you can change the environment in your home. But if you can see it from her perspective, now you got some homework. I want you to write down each, if your husband, write down your needs. If your wife, write down your needs. And I want you to exchange each other's needs. And you look at it. And you're able to see from the other person's perspective. And if you do that, I want you to commit it to memory. And you can see, you know what, she wants me to do this. You know what, I don't do that enough. I'm going to do this. She wants to go out and we you know what, we're going to mask up. And I'm going to take her to her favorite restaurant. If the bills are paid, we're going to do this. I'm going to be nice. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's just being kind and speaking softer tone. You know what, I do yell a lot. I'm going to tone it down. Maybe it's the curse words. You know, I need to cut that out as a Christian anyway. I need to cut out the cursing. Maybe it's something that's in my life that, you know, okay, you know, the grass do need cutting. We don't need to cut it now. It's all dead. But when it comes back, I need to cut that grass. Maybe I do need to cook from time to time. You know, I've also offered to cook just in my home. I've offered to cook, but Portia cooks better. And so she's like, nah, baby, I got it. I'm thankful. You know what I'm saying? You're going to get baked chicken if I cook. But whatever it is, see it from the other person's perspective. If you were the child and you want something, you know, it's not a good time to ask when they're irritated. You already know the mood. And you in there fussing and fighting with your brother and sister. You in there creating an environment yourself. The parents could be getting along good and you come in there irritated, taking out on your parents. No. You can set the tone too. You can understand from a child that I can affect this home as well. I want you to look at it from your parents' perspective. They are tired. They are working. They're trying to make it with somebody who's imperfect. They're imperfect themselves. They're trying to make this thing work. And you don't need to come in there. Yeah, be yourself, but you don't need to come in there and act entitled. Be an humble child. Stay in your place. If they got green beans, eat them green beans. Don't complain about what's on the plate. I need to be humble. I need to be a child and stay in my place. I don't need to go and interrupt their conversation. I need to wait and ask to speak. I need to understand that I can set the tone. Look at it from the different person's perspective. If you have a disagreement with somebody who is different than you, black, white, Republican, Democrat, try to see it from their perspective. And that is what God would have us to do. That is the only way to have compassion. You cannot have compassion. You cannot be moved if all you see is your anger, your hurt in the argument. Yes, you've been hurt. Yes, you've been wrong. But try to see why the other person did it. And if you can come together in forgiveness, if you can come together with an understanding, your home will be blessed. You'll have more love in that home. You take care, look at it from his perspective, women. He'll rush home and have everything ready because you know what the man wants. That's another conversation. We're going to have to do it on Zoom with no kids around. You know what the man wants. And if you're able to see it from his perspective, you can do 99% of the things that need to be done, but he wants that 1%. Take care of what needs to be done in that home, and you'll have a happier man. You see smiles on his face. You'll get some roses. You'll get whatever you need. But see it from the man's perspective. And men, see it from the woman's perspective. I promise you, if you do that, that house will be a happier home. In this life as a Christian, there's many things that we do wrong. And we're going to continue to mess up. But if there's one thing we can do, is we can have compassion. We can have compassion on the loved ones. We can have compassion on our children. We can have compassion on the people around us simply because we take the time to understand empathy is not enough. Sympathy is weak. I can see it from a person's perspective. That's messed up. At least I want to be able to feel what the other person is feeling. And if you're moved enough, you're not just going to feel it. You'll move to action. Darius Wilburn, a young brother in the church, texted me a few times about the homeless. And we used to go feed the homeless when we came together as a youth group. But now we're not able to. And so he texts me and say, I want to go feed the homeless because I would imagine that there's not a lot of people going out to go do something in the midst of risking of coronavirus. And so I thought it was great. I took my son because now he's taller than me. I feel like I was a little weary about me and him. But now with my boy taller than me, we can go out there. You know what I'm saying? They won't eat twice about coming at three of us. And so we go out. He buys about 100 burgers and 3 cases of water, and we go give out to the homeless. And the looks on their faces and the gratitude of doing that. Now, here it is, Darius. Seemed to not be affected by the pandemic. Got a little boy on the way. His wife was there, and she was pregnant. And we go, but he's thinking about somebody else's plight, a homeless person that he doesn't know, has not met, but he's taking his own money. You don't have to use the umbrella of the church to go do things and have compassion for the cause of Christ. You can go and do things simply because of your desire to want to help, understanding that God has been good to you. My point is this. We need to have compassion. When you see something, if you can't do anything, at least pray. Lord, I understand that this is a horrible thing to go through. I'm not going through it, and so I'm thankful. But bless this person. Bless them so that they'll be able to come out. When it's time, if you have the time, if there's a death, can you attend the funeral and show support? Whatever it is, your ministry. Maybe your ministry is not to go visit. Maybe it's writing a letter. Maybe it's sending a text. Whatever it is, do something in compassion for somebody that is that's going through something. Because one day it's going to come for you and you're going to want compassion. And how many phone calls the preachers get? I didn't get no phone call. I didn't get no text. Nobody came to see me. Well, how many people have you seen? How many people have you gone to talk to? How many people have you had compassion on? Don't ask for it if you haven't given it. That's my lesson this morning. I want you to be compassionate. Remember, there was a woman, the Bible says, that was caught in adultery. And there was all these people that were around wanting to throw stones at him. And Jesus didn't answer them, but he says, he creates a way that you can throw and stone all you want if you meet one criteria. Ye who is without sin, cast the first stone. It convicted them enough that they dropped the stones, and Jesus asked the woman, where are your accusers? And there are none. He's saying, go. And he said, and neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We want to throw stones because there's a self-righteous in you and I. We look at young people and we talk down about them, forgot that we used to shake our stuff in the club years ago. The only reason why we stopped is because they don't want us in the club no more. We're not young enough, okay? And what we're shaking, they're not checking for. What I'm saying to you is, we can look down on the young people. We can look down and judge other folk. But if you are without sin, the only way you can throw those stones is if you've been perfect, not just at this time, but your entire life. Many of us, we get self-righteous, even in the church, especially in the church, because we don't do certain things. And it causes us to judge others. But we don't have compassion because we forget what we used to be. We forget and we don't have that visceral response. We judge and we are harsh. We're harsh judges for the thought that we are perfect in our own right. You are not perfect. You've sinned and you fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, none, not one. And so because of that, we need to be more compassionate. We need to show love. We all have sinned. And that self-righteousness goes out the door when you think of yourself. We cannot be harsh punishers. We need to show compassion. If somebody has done something wrong, don't judge them. Pray for them. Do what needs to be done to get them back right. Because except by the grace of God, it can be you. That's my lesson this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian by hearing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. By repenting of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We will stand here and wait for you to come. If you call 713-672-2654, and we can get somebody that will stand here and wait to baptize you. Because becoming a Christian is where you start your journey as a Christian. If you stand in need of prayer, you can ask for prayer, because the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous does great things. It availeth much. We're not judging. We love you because we all have sinned. Have compassion. Have compassion on your wife. Have compassion on your husband. Have compassion on your children. Have compassion on your parents, on everyone that is around, because you're going to need some compassion. If you stand in subject invitation, you can come as we together stand and sing for your encouragement.
There's a fountain free, 'tis